Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to very briefly tonight share some thoughts from a couple of verses in chapter 5. And I want to change a word that appears here in the text and maybe perhaps open your eyes to a truth about what it means to be a member of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a member of His body? I want to read verses 29 and verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 5. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd anoint this preacher tonight to communicate Your word clearly, that there would not be any confusion or misunderstanding, but that the Holy Spirit of God would direct the truths of this passage to our hearts tonight, that we might know and understand what it means to be members of Your body. I pray, Father, that You would help clear up some of the confusion perhaps in our own minds, and that we might grab a hold of what it means to be in Christ Jesus, our role that we have to play of being obedient to Your word. And I pray that we might take to heart these truths tonight and that we might go forth from this place as Your true members, that we might live for Thee, that we might live before Thee as light and salt in this very dark and troubling world. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to challenge you this evening. As I said, I want to change the word members here to another word and replace it with this word, limbs. L-I-M-B-S. Now you say, Pastor Brainerd, that doesn't sound very good. Ye are limbs of His body. But if you understand the context of verse 29 and verse 30, you get that impression here. And I want to share some of the words, the Latin words and the English words that we have for member. And I think you'll understand where we are going. Notice, please, verse 29, for no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Now, talking about our physical bodies, taking care of our bodies, every morning you get up and you nourish and cherish your body. You get up and you go for breakfast. You get up, or maybe you go to the restroom and comb your hair and brush your teeth and get yourself into a presentable fashion. You're nourishing and cherishing your body. Then you go eat breakfast, and then you go get dressed and ready to go to your workplace. You are nourishing and cherishing your body. Whenever you clean your fingernails, which you should do, by the way, that's a good thing to do. To go off to work with dirty fingernails or long fingernails that look like eagle claws, that's not a good thing. All right, you need to cherish your body. Young men, and we from time to time have to speak to our young men at Santa Rosa Christian School, that deodorant is a good thing. All right, now you would say that should be natural. It's not. For years I've taught middle school, and middle schoolers' bodies are changing. All right, and with that change comes certain, well, let's put it this way, odors. And I have to remind them that when you're done with PE, would you please take just a moment to use a little deodorant? That will help. When you come in here and walk these hallways after recess and PE and going outside to play, there are odors that just overwhelm you. Thankfully, we have open doors from time to time to kind of scat the odors that are there. But there's just something about young people and being outside, especially in Florida heat, that brings out the worst in us. And it's a good thing to help young people learn, you know, I need to be careful. I need to take care of that. Maybe a little spray bottle of Axe Old Spice. That's my dad's favorite cologne. And, you know, when my dad goes on to glory, I think I'm going to put Old Spice down in his casket. And I maybe sprinkle a little bit around there. Because that's what I know my dad by. I can smell my dad coming. He was always very careful when we were growing up. He used to call it, you need to go put on some PU. All right? Now, we knew what that meant, but when we said that around other people, they thought we were crazy. But Dad would always say, go splash on some PU. Well, we knew what that meant, go put some Old Spice on. So I'm a little partial to Old Spice. I kind of like that smell. And, you know, musk, I like that smell, and there's other things. But you know what? You have to educate people about, you know, you need to take care of yourself. You need to brush your teeth. You need to put on deodorant. You need to put on a little perfume, or maybe put on a little, cologne for the young men that are there, so that they smell good. That's nourishing and cherishing yourself. That makes it pleasant for others. I was in Walmart yesterday, and I was standing in line there, and there was a young lady that was in front of me, and I don't know what she had on, but it smelled really good. And I, as I stood there, I mean, that aroma was just all over the place. I think she spilt the bottle on her, to be honest with you, because it was strong. And all I could think about, she's got a boy that she's going to see. She was dressed to the hilt. So I know she was going to meet a young man, and she wanted to overwhelm him. All right? You know, young ladies do. That's all right. I would rather be overwhelmed by perfume than by other odors. Do I hear an amen out there? And it's good to teach our young ladies. Mamas, teach your young ladies about that. It's a good thing. That's how we nourish and cherish ourselves. No man ever hath yet hated his flesh, his own flesh. We take care of it for the most part. And people who do not, they're not pleasant to be around. And there are people that have not been taught. They don't know how to go to town. I remember Aunt Carolyn. She used to teach a lesson on how to go to town, and she took a passage from the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe it was, about going to the city. And talked about in the old days, whenever they were out in Kansas, that they dressed up to go to the city. Whenever they made their travels into town, it was special. Now, you didn't go into town looking like you had just come out of the barn. You went to town looking sharp because you didn't know who you might meet. You might meet the governor. You never knew who was going to be in the territory at that time. Now, I believe it was a state when Ann Carolyn was there, right? But she would tell that story about how to go to the city, how to go to town, how to dress up, and how to look sharp, and how to talk correctly. And it was a whole series on manners, how we need that today. I tell you, you just about get trampled on anymore. Whenever you're in Washington, going on and off that metro system, you better look out. I spent my time, there wasn't any place to sit down a couple of times, so I had to stand up, and I spent my time running from one door to the other side to get out of people's way. Because if I didn't, they were going to trample on me and run me right out into the wherever they were going, and I would have been underfoot. Now, you know what? I understand. They got to get to work. Most of them are late. That's why they're running like crazy. But there is protocol. Pastor Watt. A lady stepped on board the metro. We were sitting down there, and he was on one side of the seat, and I was over here on the other one. I was sitting beside someone, and a pregnant lady came in with her husband. And they were carrying some luggage and so forth, and Adam was out of his seat like a rocket. Stepped up to her and said, "Ma'am, would you like my seat?" And she said, "Well, thank you very much. Appreciate that." And her husband went and sat down, and he stood. Now, you know what? Everybody that was there on that subway saw that. Everybody that was there saw what Pastor Watt did. That was a testimony. You know how rare that is? For somebody to get up and give their seat up for somebody else and then try to hang on to that bar whenever they're taking off and where they're slowing down and slinging you all over the place. You know, there are good things. Nourishing and cherishing. No one has yet ever to hate their body. We take care of that. Now, verse 30. For we are, and then there's that word, members. Amplified Bible translates it parts. That word could be translated as Dr. Hanley Mole translated it in the 19th century, an English pastor who was both a Hebrew and a Greek scholar, translated it with the word limb, L-I-M-B. And that intrigued me when I thought about that. And then he gave the Latin and the Anglo-Saxon word. The Latin word is limbus. And you know what the translation of limbus is? Member. And then I looked up what he had there about the Anglo-Saxon word, limb, L-I-M. And you know what the translation of that word is in the Webster's 1828 dictionary? Member. Now I want you to think for just a moment. The word member is indeed only a longer word for limb. The two words are synonymous. A limb means member, and a member means limb. Now, there is one practical difference between these two words, and it relates to our time period. Because we translate the word member to mean a large, vague idea. It's used in a general sense, in which we do not use the word limb. Originally, the two words were synonymous in meaning, and they were very specific. Now, let me explain. We speak of a member of Congress. We speak of a member of a committee. We speak of a member of a club or a member of a team. But when was the last time you heard a limb of Congress or a limb of a committee or a limb of a club or even a limb of a team? We don't speak that way, do we? A limb is something that denotes something very specific. To describe the Christian, then, as a limb of Jesus Christ means, brings home to us in a very special way, the thought of a connection with Him that is very strong and is very close. This is a limb. All right? Now, this isn't a very big limb. I saw a few people in our travels that were very big. Some of them were football players. And they've got big limbs. And I pray that they don't hit me with their big limb, because my small limbs can't take it. But this is a limb, all right? These fingers, they're limbs. These legs are limbs, all right? They're connected to a body. And you and I have these limbs, and for most of us, these limbs work very well. And they work quite unconsciously for us. You feel you're fixing to get up and you're fixing to go outside and you unconsciously check to make sure that your hair is not sticking back up. All right? Now, you didn't necessarily think about that and said, oh, right now I need to remember to check and make sure my hair... Now, my hair is always sticking up. So I'm constantly trying to paste it down and take my fingers and try to paste it down or whatever. And your hands do things. Sometimes your hands are doing this. Don't realize you're doing it sometimes in church. Got a pen, clicking it, whatever, doing that. Or maybe you're just fidgeting. Maybe you're turning the pages of your Bible during church. You ever been annoyed sometimes when somebody was looking for something and had nothing to do, as far as you knew, with the message, because we're already there? They're still turning in their pages and so forth like that. You know, they do things unconsciously, and they do things consciously. Our members, our limbs, are very important to us. There is a bond that exists between the Christian and the Lord that is far more than just spiritual, however special that is, far different from one which depends even upon His being the supreme object of our worship and of our gratitude as our Savior and as our Good Shepherd. There's something more about our relationship that you and I need to get a hold of that's mentioned here, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and get the last phrase. What does it say? And of His bones. Now that makes it very specific, does it not? We are of His flesh. In Christ Jesus, we are of His flesh. We are of His bones. And I want to get into that a little bit tonight. It leads us deeply into the wonderful secret of His love and of His power that is our living connection with Him. It points us to that gracious desire and purpose of His heart that we sinners on this earth should be brought unto Himself and made part and parcel of Him. We're not just moved from the family of the devil and moved into the family of Christ. We become part and parcel of Christ. That's a little bit different thinking. I'm not just a stepsister or a stepbrother in this family because I was adopted. I don't know how many times over the years that I've spoken to young people that have come to me and have been basically emotionally upset because of something that had happened in their house. Specifically, I remember a young lady that came to me. This was about 20 years ago. She came to me in tears. And I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "I need to talk to you." And I said, "Well, what's wrong?" And she began to tell me what had happened that morning, where she was an adopted child, and one of the siblings that was part of the actual family that had been born into that particular family had told her, "You're not really our sister." They were angry and upset with her. "You're not really our sister. My mom and dad just adopted you, so that means you're not really part of the family." You know how hurtful that is to hear something like that? Here you are, you have no mother or father, and then you're adopted, and then you're told by siblings that you're really not part of the family. I'm sure that that happens more often than we care to think. But you'll never hear that from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You will never hear that from the Lord Jesus Christ, because not only are we a part of His family, we are part and parcel of His body. We are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. That's the marriage relationship, by the way, that's pictured in Ephesians chapter 5. A husband and wife, when they are joined together in matrimony, they become one. They're not two anymore. They are one. That's what's missing from our society today. By the way, a man and a man can never enter in that kind of relationship. It's not possible because it's not biblical. It's not possible. A woman and a woman can never have that kind of a relationship because it's unbiblical. God calls it blasphemy. Therefore, it is not possible to have that special relationship. Only between a man and a woman can they know somewhat of what it means to be joined together with Jesus Christ through salvation. We become His limbs. All right? Now, I want you to think of it that way. We become His limbs. Now, as I grow older, it seems always more wonderful and beautiful to me that the Lord should love us precisely this way. Not only to make us part of His family, but make us part of Himself. That's a deeper understanding. That's something that changes things in the way that we think. He brings us into a living union with Himself. The problem is that His love might be conceived of as great and beautiful without knowing an intimate connection with Him. Now, Christian, your responsibility upon trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is to come to understand that I'm not just part of His family, I am part of His body. I am His limb. That changes things. This hand does my bidding. It's under the control of my brain, and it does my bidding. It says, "Reach down and pick up this pen on the pulpit." It reaches down and picks up. It always does my bidding. Unless something's going on in my body that prevents it from doing that, it will do my bidding. Whenever I pick up a baseball and I think consciously to throw that ball to somebody else, all the motion that's involved in that and the release of that ball is at the bidding of this brain. Now, what does that tell us? What does that tell us, Christian, about how we're to live? We are at God's bidding. We are specifically at His Son's bidding because we are part and parcel of His body. We are His limbs. We are His limbs. Now, some might think only that He cared so much for us as to plan and provide for our happiness. Somewhat as a great benefactor might provide for slum dwellers by delivering them to a beautiful mansion and equipping them for life completely transformed from the past. Here's somebody that's in the gutter. I come along, I have some means, and I say, "Come with me. You're going to come live at my house." And so the man, you help him up, you take him over to your house, and you say, "You're going to live here from now on." Now that's wonderful. Jesus Christ has done that for us, has He not? You remember the picture of Hosea going down to the gutter to pick up his wife, to buy her back from the slave market? What did he do? He picked her up and he brought her back. He clothed her with his clothes, brought her back into the house. But what needed to happen inside Hosea's wife's heart? She needed to know something. That someone not only loved her and brought her back to the house, but someone needed to change her. Make her like unto Himself. Now that's the next part. It's wonderful that this slum dweller is now in a beautiful mansion and living there, but something needs to change in his heart before he becomes an actual member of that man's life. Something has to change within the heart. And that's the picture of true salvation. The Lord's deliverance from the poverty of sin to the glory of heaven is not all there is to it. It is much more than that. He must have our very being, our body, soul, and spirit joined to His. He must see us one with Him and Himself with us. He must live so that He never lives apart from us. That's the picture of this verse right here. We become flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. Now, He must see us one with Him. He must live so that He never lives apart from us, for He claims us to be members with Him. Limbs, if you would. Let's go on. I'll put it like the hymn writer put it. This is an old hymn. It was actually translated from the German, for the German. For me, a sinner, the Prince of Glory cares. That one little phrase from a hymn. For me, a sinner, the Prince of Glory cares. Not that I'm just part of His family, but I'm part of Him. That makes it very personal. He makes intercession for me. I am dear to Him. And His desire is so tender and so strong that it cannot stop short of His will that I should be His limb. I should be His hands. I should be His arms. I should be His feet. I should be His mouthpiece. I should be His eyes. I should be His ears. Do you see the difference in thinking there? He does not merely condescend to change my circumstances. He makes me part of Him. He must transform me into a oneness with His being, which makes me, as it were, His finger, His limb. Now, here is the question. Are we, His unworthy disciples, limbs indeed of our Lord? Do you know that you have been taken by this gracious Lord and made part and parcel of Him? He is not just to be all in all. He is to be one with us. It's one thing to consider Jesus Christ as all in all. But what does that mean? It means one with Him. Joined together with Him. Listen to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true. Not only do we know Him, but we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true and living God and eternal life. 1 John 5 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into how many spirits? One Spirit. That's the truth of the New Testament. Matthew 10 and verse 20, our Lord says, For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh, now listen, in you. This phrase, in Christ, in you, appears over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. It is a truth that we must never forget. Our bodily members, our limbs are dear to us. We take an interest in them. We often consciously, more often unconsciously, take care of them. We clean, we trim, we comb, we brush, we exercise, we warm them, we cool them, we care for them. Their well-being, even their well-looking, is something that we do. It's natural to us. But our thoughts of them do not end there. The supreme interest of these hands and fingers and feet and toes and legs and arms is that they do what we tell them to do. Isn't that it? That they do what we tell them to do, and when they don't do what we tell them to do, we know that we have a problem. And the same thing is true spiritually. What is the supreme thing? It's wonderful that we are in Christ Jesus, but there is a claim there. There is a purpose there. And that claim and that purpose is that we do God's bidding. Or we are a limb out of control. We are a limb that is not doing God's purpose. All day long we are, through them, carrying out our purposes. Our hands, our feet, they're carrying out our purposes, carrying out our business, carrying out our jobs, enjoying different activities. It is indeed important to my hand that for its own health and existence, it should be in living union with me. If it's cut off, I'll tell you the story of Mark Geist. Many of you have heard over this past week the book 13 Hours in Benghazi. I'm ordering that book. I want to read that particular story, but they had a special on Fox News on that. And Mark Geist was one of those men that had been hired to protect the ambassador. He was serving at the CIA annex, former military special operations officer, and he had gone against orders, had gone back to the ambassador's residence to try to save what they could. They were told, if you don't get here, we're going to die. So he made his way. He climbed up on top of the embassy. He took his position up there. He found two other CIA men dead when he got up there. They had been killed by RPG fire. While he was up there, Mark Geist was positioning himself to fire his weapon from the top in order to provide protection for what remained. They didn't know who was still alive down below. They did not realize that the ambassador's body had already been taken to a hospital and that he was dead, and that another one of the men's body was hanging out of a window. He had died of smoke inhalation and perhaps some other injuries that they have not disclosed to us at this particular time. While Mark Geist was up there trying to provide cover for other men that were there and trying to take out the enemies that were there, he was hit with a high caliber bullet. He did not know at the time, but it had severed the radius and the ulna. His arm was hanging there by skin. He didn't even feel it. He didn't know it had happened. He went to pick up his weapon to move to another location when the firing started, and when he picked up, he felt something flop up against him. Whenever he pulled out his flashlight and pulled it down, protecting himself, shielding himself, he looked and his arm was hanging there. The bullet had traveled up his arm and exited out of his shoulder, doing terrible damage to it. Today, after multiple surgeries, he now can use his arm, but most of his fingers are not usable. The two lower fingers are not usable. His thumb is not usable. Only these two fingers are usable now. He had to leave the military. He had to leave the work that he was doing because he could no longer do that. And he said, as I looked down and I saw my hand, my arm, basically hanging there, he said, this overwhelming thought came over to me that I had never had before. I might lose my hand. He said, I never thought about that before. I'd always had my hand. Since I was born, I always had my hand. And then it overwhelmed me for just a moment. Then I had to get back to doing what I was doing. One of his men came over and strapped his arm together and gave him a weapon. Said, you're going to have to use it because we're up here. We may not get off this roof. And I won't take time to go out through the rest of the story. But that one phrase, he said, I may lose my hand. Understand something. God has chosen to use us. He wants to be able to command us as His limbs to do His bidding. Are you tonight members of Jesus Christ, flesh of His flesh, and bone of His bones? Can God touch you and say, I need you to go such and such? Or will He get a lot of lip back? If you are responding in a rebellious way, you don't understand what it means to be a limb of His body. You don't understand. God should be able to tell you whatever He needs you to do, and you respond rightly. You respond, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. That is how we are to live. That's what it means to be a member of His body. It's not some innocuous term, member. Oh, there's lots of people in that. There are a lot of people that can do that, not me. Oh, you don't understand what it means to be a body. You are bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. That's what it means to be in Jesus Christ, and that changes everything. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this verse of Scripture that is so clear. And Father, we've tried to take this word members and make it mean something generic. It's talking about a group. No, it's talking about me. I am a member. I am part and parcel of Jesus Christ, and therefore, I am to do His bidding, whatever He says to do. The finger does not argue with the brain. Whenever a signal comes, it does the bidding of the brain. And we are to do Thy bidding, Father, whatever You tell us to do. There are young people right now, perhaps, that are struggling with this very truth. Maybe they don't want to serve Thee. And so they're fighting against Thee. They have not submitted as a limb of Your body. I pray that You'd work in their hearts and bring them to the place that they'll do anything and everything You tell them to do. Maybe there's an adult here that's got plans. They've got it all laid out, the future before them. When they're going to do this and when they're going to do that, when they're going to retire and when they're going to start doing this or traveling or doing all kinds of things. And there is no submission whatsoever as a member of thy body. It's just doing my own thing. Father, I pray that you'd bring conviction to our hearts. All of us are guilty of this. The finger doesn't tell the brain what to do. The brain tells the finger. And for the Christian, it is Jesus Christ who tells us what to do and how to live in this world. And I pray, dear Father, that we'll get in line as bone of thy bone and flesh of thy flesh, and that you would use us for thy glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.